Morning. It's working.
Good morning, everyone. Before we begin the formal part of our service today, I'd ask everyone standing to find a seat. Pew captains, if you have space, please stand up.
That's good.
And I know there are a number of us that need to be in constant communication with whoever's trying to call us on our BlackBerries or cell phones. But please put your phones either on vibrate only or just turn them on. It is us for the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. President Abraham Lincoln, the dedication to Gettysburg National Cemetery. Classmates and families, we are here at this hallowed edifice to conduct a memorial service for the class of 1968. A number of us met together in early June to remember classmates who died because of Vietnam. Today we will remember them again. Remember those others in the class whom we see no longer except in the eyes of memory. Memory has always been important to the warrior families of every culture. But to this remembrance, we add thoughts of celebration and rededication. I would like to thank those from the class who stepped forward willing to help in this service in every phase. And Mr. Craig Williams, the organist and choir master of USMA, for his music ministry with us. May this service be a blessing to all of us, and to those of the class who died.
Be thou at peace. Let us pray. O God of grace and glory, we remember before you this day our brothers. We thank you for giving them to us, their family, classmates, and friends, to know and to love as companions on our earthly pilgrimage. In your boundless compassion, console us who mourn. Give us faith to see in death the gate of eternal life, so that in quiet confidence we may continue our course on earth until, by your call, we are reunited with those who have gone before, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
In memory of our fallen comrades, Donald F. Van Crook, Jr.,
William F. Erickson II,
Denny L. Johnson,
Kenneth T. Cummings,
David L. Sack,
Peter M. Conner,
James A. Geiser,
William F. Logan,
Donald R. Coldblazer,
Jeffrey R. Reed,
Harry E. Hayes,
Richard A. Pauling, Jr.,
John E. Darwin, Jr.,
Donald R. Workman,
David T. Maddox,
Douglas T. Wheeler.
William F. Weider.
David L. Alexander.
Louis J. Spinell.
Henry M. Spengler III.
A reading from the Wisdom of Solomon, beginning in chapter 3. The souls of the righteous are in the hand of God, and no torment will ever touch them. In the eyes of the foolish, they seem to have died, and their departure is thought to be a disaster, and their going from us to be their destruction. But they are at peace. For though in the sight of others they were punished, their hope is full of immortality. Having been disciplined a little, they will receive great good, because God tested them and found them worthy of himself. Like gold in the furnace, he tried them, and like a sacrificial burnt offering, he accepted them. Those who trust in him will understand truth, and the faithful will abide with him in love, because grace and mercy are upon his holy ones, and he watches over his elect.
On the fallen, Lawrence Binion, 1914. They went with songs to the battle. They were young. Straight of limb, true of eye, steady and a blow. They were staunch to the end against odds uncounted. They fell with their faces to the foe. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun, and in the morning we will remember them. But where our desires are and our hopes profound, felt as a wellspring that is hidden from sight, to the innermost heart of their own land they are known, as the stars are known to the night. As the stars that shall be bright when we are dust, moving in marches upon the heavenly plain, as the stars that are starry in the time of our darkness, to the end, they will make it.
Next, remembrance of others who have also joined the long gray line. Daniel W. Ingersoll.
Thomas J. Nolan.
John T. Martin III.
Michael E. Bruce.
Michael A. DiBenedetto Jr.
Richard M. Mason.
Donald J. Darnaby.
James D. Kelly.
Ernest Flowers II.
Roy W. Mace.
Robert G. McDonald.
James J. Stetler.
Kenneth P. Nitt.
John J. Clark Jr.
Thomas D. Onash.
James T. Baird.
Alan S. Parker.
Jess R. Nichols Jr.
Francis S. Delia.
Joseph A. DeBlecker Jr.
Neil A. McLean III.
Douglas F. Stevenson.
Robert A. Kinzuni.
George K. Quinney Jr.
Johnny Miller. A reading from Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me out and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You trace my journeys and my resting places, and are acquainted with all my ways. In Indeed, there is not a word on my lips, but you, O Lord, know it altogether. You press upon me behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go then from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I climb up to heaven, you are there. If I make the grave my bed, you are there also. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light around me turn to night, darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light to you are both alike.
A reading of Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where is my help to come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. And he who watches over you will not fall asleep. Behold, he who keeps watch over Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand, so that the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. It is he who shall keep you safe. The Lord shall watch over your going out and your coming in, from this time forth forevermore.
And grace will lead us home.
Celebration. Celebration may seem an odd addition to a memorial service, but as I thought about where we are in the pages of the Register of Graduates, it seemed very important to celebrate who we are, those who are a part of our lives for all too brief a time, and what we will be for this institution. This family, which is the wider class of 1968, including spouses, widows, and children, and this country, for which some have given all, and others continue to do so. Celebration. It calls up in our minds all sorts of images for me, mobbing the Army team after they trounced Navy and Jolly Roger saw that. Gathering in Central Area following recognition parade, watching my best shoes be cut up by bayonets and swords. Ring weekend, 100th night, graduation. The joy of the birth of children, good times with classmates, other friends and family, the marriage of children, and the birth of grandkids. But I am laying before you the opportunity to celebrate those who have died, some far too soon, and others as the toll of old wounds, accidents, and grave illness have thinned our ranks. Celebrate their memory. Celebrate their memory as you remember. Share memories with their families, as I experienced vicariously at the brunch after our June memorial service at the hall. Share with your children and grandchildren as well. Who were these whose faces graced our howitzer and went on to use the time given them the very best? Celebrate them when there are opportunities for the cadets of today and tomorrow. We too were part of West Point at war, and yet we could laugh and pull a fast one or two, or even three. And celebrate in a quiet and reverent way when you have the opportunity to visit their final resting places or to remember them in services. I did that in June on a visit down the hill and along the road to the West Point Cemetery, where some rest until the final assembly was called. And finally, celebrate that we will meet again here or elsewhere with the living. And when our course on earth is run, we will meet again with those with long voice. Remember and celebrate the privilege of knowing them and making them known to those who are following where we and our fallen classmates have trod. Amen.
Thank you.
Tom Hargrave asked that I offer this morning a few thoughts on the subject of rededication, which I'm happy to do because I think it's important. It was to elicit rededication, is what we call, that President Lincoln devoted his famous Gettysburg Address. On that occasion, the President noted that bottom line, the Civil War was about whether a nation can seize on the proposition that all men are created equal could endure. Thousands of young men had died at Gettysburg to preserve the integrity of that nation. In the wake of their sacrifice, Lincoln exhorted his listeners to rededicate themselves to the great task remaining before them of persevering through to victory in that war. He called on the nation to honor the memory of those who gave their lives so that America might live. By recommitting themselves to make their lives count, as the many have so recently and so nobly done. Rededication was also the subject of thoughts expressed by President Ronald Reagan on 6 June 1984. On that 40th anniversary of the Normandy invasion, the President spoke at a memorial service above the cliffs at Pointe-Arc, France. Assembled on that windswept promontory, in poignant tribute to their fallen comrades were former Rangers whose D-Day objective was to seize the ground where they were now gathered. Mr. Reagan's comments on that solemn occasion included the following remarks. At dawn on the morning of the 6th of June, 1944, 225 Rangers jumped off the British landing craft and ran to the bottom of these cliffs. Their mission was one of the most difficult of the invasion, to climb these sheer and desolate cliffs and take out the enemy guns. After 2 days of fighting, only 90 could still bear arms. Why? Why did you do it? What impels you to put aside the instinct for self-preservation and risk your lives to take these cliffs? We look at you and somehow we know the answer. You all knew that some things are worth dying for. One's country is worth dying for. And democracy is worth dying for. Because it is the most deeply honorable form of government ever devised by man. Concluding, Reagan urged a grateful nation, heartened by the valor of those undaunted Rangers, to, quote, continue to stand for the ideals for which they lived and died. Here again, a call for the living to honor the memory of the fallen through a rededication to do the very best with their lives. I'm reminded of the opening scene from Steven Spielberg's magnificent film, Saving Private Ryan, where James Ryan, a World War II veteran, and his family visited the American cemetery in Normandy. You remember? Ryan, an old man now, overwhelmed by emotion, collapses to his knees in front of the cross marking the grave of Captain John Miller. Decades earlier, in June 1944, after fighting their way across Omaha Beach on D-Day, breaking the first line of German defense, Miller and a squad of seven men were ordered to find paratrooper James Ryan and bring him home, alive. Ryan's three brothers had recently been killed in action, and General George Marshall thought that three sons were enough for any mother to contribute to that war. In rescuing Ryan, five of Miller's men were killed, and finally the captain himself was mortally wounded. Ryan watched his mother struggle in his last moments, shot through the lung. The captain would not take another breath, except to grunt, "James, earn this. Earn it." Ryan has never forgotten Miller's dying charge. It is this that has drawn the aged man to the gravesite of his dead commander. He has tried to live a good life, and he hopes he has. At least in the captain's eyes, he hopes he's earned it. That his life has been worthy of the sacrifice so many made of giving their lives for his. As Ryan turns these thoughts over in his mind, his wife appears at his side. Suddenly looking at her, he pleads, "Tell me I've led a good life, that I'm a good man." The request flusters her, but his earnestness makes her think better of putting it off. With great dignity, she says, "You are." She turns back to the other family members who have been waiting some distance away. Their stirring says they are ready to leave. Before James Ryan joins them, he comes to attention and salutes his fallen comrade. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, Reagan's remarks at Quetzalcoatl, and Saving Private Ryan share a common theme. They entreat us to rededicate ourselves to making our lives count, to doing good, drawing on the example of those who have lived and died with honor. I find it noteworthy that Israel's King Solomon added another dimension to this concept of rededication. Recognized by history as one of the wisest of men, Solomon writes this in the Old Testament: "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart." Solomon asserts that a funeral, or in our case today, a memorial service, is a better place to be than a party. Why? The awareness of the passing of others tends to rivet our attention on our own mortality and on the fact that we do not have forever to make our life count. You should take this to heart, Solomon implores. Later he explains why doing well with our lives is imperative. "There will be a day," he writes, "when God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." Solomon is anxious for us to recognize that when it comes to the choices we make in life, much hangs in the balance, because God notices and assesses all, including the things we tend to despise, even from ourselves. Earlier in the service, as we listened to the roll call of deceased classmates, if you're experienced trapped at all with mine, there were names read that were less familiar to you. But then there were other names that easily evoked fond memories of experiences you shared with those men. Experiences that defined the quality of their character, the kind of person that they were. And it saddened us once more to realize that they, together with these others from our band of brothers, has joined the ghostly assemblage. The wisdom of Solomon points out, however, that painful reminiscences like this can actually work to our advantage. They serve to remind us that one day someone will read our name in such a way, or at our own funeral service. But more than that, they beseech us, in light of what is at stake, to ask ourselves, when that day comes, what will others remember about me? Will they say that I led a good life, that my life counted? Most importantly, what will God say? We have gathered here today to pay tribute to our fallen comrades. How better to honor their memory than to use this memorial service as an occasion for recommitment, for rededication, with God's help to make the rest of our lives the best of our lives, to live well whatever time remains to us, as our friends do. President Lincoln concluded the Gettysburg Address this way: that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not die in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish.
Let us pray. O God, whose days are without end, whose mercies cannot be numbered, make us, we pray, deeply aware of the shortness and uncertainty of human life. And let your Holy Spirit lead us in holiness and righteousness all our days, that when we shall not serve you in our generation, we may be gathered to our ancestors, having the testimony of a good conscience in the communion of the Catholic Church, and the confidence of a certain faith, and the comfort of a religious and holy hope, in favor with you, our God, and in perfect charity with the world. All this we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Father of all, we pray to you for those we love but see no longer. We entrust them to your divine mercy. Grant them your peace. Let light perpetual shine upon them, and in your loving wisdom and almighty power, work in them the good purpose of your perfect will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, we commend to your gracious care and keeping all the men and women of our armed forces at home and abroad. Defend them day by day with your heavenly grace. Strengthen them in their trials and in times of danger. Give them courage to face the perils which beset them, and grant them a sense of your abiding presence wherever they may be. This we ask in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
O God, be gracious to us and bless us. Let your face shine upon us and bring us your peace. May we here present and all peoples on this earth experience the joy of your abiding presence among us. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen.
I'm asked to announce by Keith Quinney's wife and family, they want to invite any of his friends here present to a very brief prayer service at the plane immediately following this ceremony, just before our next ceremony at the library. Let's go in peace and joy to love and to serve the Lord for God and country.
Amen.
Amen.